sure I remembered which switch it was. It's been a while. It is sure good to see you. Sure good to be back home. I don't know if those masks are helping any with the virus, but they sure have curbed the effects of bad breath, haven't they? At least to let us know we've got it. On a more serious note, I do want to take just a moment to express Donna and I's thanks and gratitude for all the love and the care and the support that you've given us in the last 6 weeks, I guess. I told some coming in, I've made that trip to Texas so many times recently, I can do it without looking at a map and not miss a single turn. I started to come home a different way just to see something different. But it is good to be back, and your love and care and support and the expressions of sympathy that you've shown have meant so very much to Don and I both. I will say and add only this to that, that with regard to the passing of my mother, it was time. I've been looking forward to that date for some time. With her given state of health and mental acuity, I was very much looking forward to the day of her passing in those regards and for her benefit. Obviously, for us it is a different matter, but we rejoice in the hope of heaven that she has. Wow. Aside from those things, what a year. A pandemic and all that goes with it, with homeschooling and e-learning and worship at home and Bible study via Zoom and Facebook and all the mask wearing and social distancing and living without the handshakes and the hugs and the physical contacts. Then there was spring flooding in some parts of the country. Murder hornets were a threat for a while, I understand. Didn't see any of them. In our trips to Texas, we got to experience or re-experience some of that triple-digit heat. And now hurricanes. For us, of course, there was a couple of family funerals and a couple of bouts of COVID to throw on top of it. It's been quite a year. I don't know about you, but if December the 31st actually comes around, I'm going to stay up past midnight just to make sure this year gets gone. It'd be all right with me if we skipped September, October, November, and December and went straight to January. I'd be okay with that. By the way, you ladies, you don't have to count this year on your age. You hadn't really used it anyway. But the most troubling of all, to me at least, is the collective state of our country. We've experienced things, or at least seen them, that are unprecedented. Shootings and riots, burning and razing entire sections of cities, protests, both peaceful and otherwise. I stopped paying attention to the news. I quit watching it on television a long time ago, but now even if I see it on social media, I pretty much just scroll right on past. I just don't know what will become of all this in the short term. I think I know in the long term. But partly for my own sanity and partly for survival, it seems as when I was most troubled about these things, my faith kicked in. I don't know about yours. If it hasn't yet, I hope it does soon. Maybe I can help this morning. We're going to talk about Christian survival. Christian survival and even thriving and the truths that will enable them. What helped me is I realized, maybe more like I remembered, some truths that God's Word teaches us not only to survive but to thrive in any circumstances, including those of today and our world. So I want to quickly point out to you about four things and then the opposite of those as well. So if it sounds discouraging at the beginning, just be patient. It'll come around, okay? Turn with me to Genesis, the first chapter. In Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to try not to make a lot of comments on these verses, but allow the Word of God to speak for itself. In Genesis chapter 1, pick up the reading in verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. He created him, male and female. He created them. And He blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be for food of you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was good. Now, that's how God created this planet. But as you well know, we messed it up. In Genesis, the third chapter, in verses 6 and 7, you see that Adam and Eve ate from that forbidden fruit. The one that God said, "You shall not touch it, you don't eat it, don't go near it." Pick up the reading, if you would, in verses 17 and following, where we see the consequences. On this world that God had created to supply all of our needs, both for food and aesthetically, He created everything that was good. That's what we read a while ago from Genesis 1, right? Now look at Genesis 3, beginning in 17. "Yet to Adam He said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. It was blessed before, but it is cursed now because of man's sin. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because you were taken from it. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Verse 23, "The Lord sent them out from the garden." So He drove man out in verse 24. Now, what I want you to understand from this is that this world, since Genesis chapter 3, is very much flawed. We know that, right? Look around. Watch some of that news if you dare. You see the flawed nature of this condemned world in which we live. That wasn't the way God created it. That wasn't what He supplied to us with this physical creation. But the world is flawed and will never, from Genesis 3 till the end of time, it will never be any differently. I don't say that to depress you, but we need a reality check. Don't act as if everything that's going on isn't in keeping with a flawed world that began in Genesis 3. Number two, this world is not fair, and it never will be. Again, since Genesis 3, life's not fair. My kids used to come to me when they were little and say, "Dad, that's not fair." And I said, "God never promised this world was fair." Look with me for just a moment briefly at Acts, the fourth chapter. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1, as they were speaking in the temple, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. We're not far from it, folks. Not only is this world flawed, this world is not fair. These men were doing nothing wrong. In fact, they were doing everything right, and they were thrown in jail regardless. Drop down to verse 17. But in order that it might not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. It may be coming for us too. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go. At other times, within the record of Acts, they are not only jailed, but beaten. It's not fair. Don't expect it to be. Since Genesis 3, this world is not only flawed, it's definitely not fair. Notice down in the text, beginning in verse 23 of Acts 4. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions who had been praying for them in the verses that we skipped over and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, did say. Listen to verse 25. Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against His Christ. Folks, we're there again. Those kinds of things are happening in our world. Don't expect it to be fair. Don't expect the government to treat you fairly. It's a flawed world. And it's not fair. Number three, it's because this world is futile. Look with me at Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans chapter 8, notice carefully the language of Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creation was subject to futility. I misread that. The creation was subjected. That's active. It was subjected to futility. How? When? Go back to Genesis 3. From that point forward, it was subject to futility, and it was subjected to futility by God Himself. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it. This world is not only flawed, it's not fair, but it's also futile. That means it's vain. It's useless. It's not going to accomplish anything effectual in and of itself. Stop expecting it to. That's the nature of the world in which we live since Genesis 3. It's never going to be anything else. Why? Go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, 21 and following to down to verse 23. And notice that in the futility of their mind, they did not acknowledge God. We're there. Don't expect a futile world who refuses to acknowledge God to ever be anything different. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 17 through 19, describes again the futility or in the futility of their mind. When we think the way that the world is thinking now, it can't be anything other than hopeless. It won't be anything other than hopeless. Don't expect it to be anything more than that. And because of all these things, look with me to 2 Peter, the third chapter, for just a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, a passage that many of you are familiar with, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." This world, it's flawed, it's not fair, it's futile, and it's doomed to destruction. Stop trying to make it a utopia. It's never going to be that. It's never going to be a panacea here and now in this life. From Genesis 3 till the end of time, it's going to be all four of those things. It's going to be flawed. It's not going to be fair. It's going to be futile, and it's going to be destroyed. Mark it down. Say, Philip, that's not very encouraging. That's real, folks. That's the reality. And if I'm missing it, you correct me. But, and there is one, thankfully, all of those things are true of this world and the things in and of it. But for the child of God, look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 13. "But according to His promise," and we know God never lies, "according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This world is not the end-all or the be-all. It's a gateway. As flawed and as futile and as not fair and as doomed to destruction as it is, it serves a purpose to get us to the point where we need to be. And all of those things contribute. Because if this world was flawless, if this world was fair, if this world was the opposite of futile, which is fulfilling and whole, lasting, it would not be doomed, and we wouldn't want to go anywhere else. But because it is all four of those things, we look forward to a promise that God made of a new heavens and a new earth. In which, look with me to Romans chapter 9, we also realize that God is more than fair. When that new heavens and that new earth, and even in the here and now present, to us, God is more than fair. To those who love Him and seek to walk in His ways, notice the text of Romans the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 22. Romans 9:22 says, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" Folks, that's the world and all things worldly, including people and souls. Verse 23 says, "And He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy." Did you notice the comparison there? Vessels of mercy in verse 23 as opposed to vessels of wrath in verse 22. We get to decide which we want. We live in the world, but we don't have to live like the world. We don't have to become worldly. We can live for the new heavens and the new earth. So our flip side, point number one, is there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Not the flawed things of this life, but righteousness. You know that means just and fair? Secondly, this world is not fair, but God's going to be more than fair. He's going to be gracious and merciful. Could keep reading in verse 24. "Even us whom He called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles, For he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people. And her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is a remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. For just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us to a prosperity, we would have become Sodom and Gomorrah. There's the graciousness and the mercy of the Lord. We would have become just like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's more than fair because we've all sinned after the similitude of Adam and Eve. We deserve the curses that fell upon them. We deserve the cursed world that they provided through sin because we've all sinned too. This life is not fair. God will be more than fair. He will be gracious and he will be merciful. Thirdly, your life in Christ is anything but futile. This earth, this world, life in and of it is very much futile. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us you've been redeemed from such futile things. You've been redeemed to a different life. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 18. Allergies, not anything more. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, Back up to verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Knowing, here's where we need to know or at least remember that we know. We are redeemed with you. We are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Folks, this world, it's futile. But your life in Christ will never be that way because you were redeemed with something of tremendous value, surpassing value. The precious blood of Jesus Christ bought you back from that futile way of life in and of this world. Your life in Christ is everything but futile. Look also back to Romans, the 8th chapter again. I stopped the reading short, if you notice carefully, last time before we got to the end of verse 20. Romans 8, verse 20. The first part of the verse talks about the creation being subjected to futility. The latter part of that verse, the last two words, in fact, says, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now, and even continuing, I might add, to this present day. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Have you been groaning in the last few months? Very much discouraged, disheartened, perhaps even dismayed at the state of our world. We shouldn't be. We should have expected it. But notice what the rest of the verse says. We groan within ourselves, verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. What I'm wanting you to see this morning is some undeniable truths from the Word of God about this world and its characteristics. It's flawed, it's not fair, it's futile, and it is devoted to destruction. But in our lives in Christ, there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness is set in opposition to the unfairness and the flawed futility of this life. God will be more than fair. He will be gracious and He will be merciful. In Christian living, our lives are everything but futile because we've been redeemed from such things. Life's futility and life's doom is endured, and we can not only endure, we can thrive within whatever comes our way in hope and the expectation of eternal redemption for those who love and serve God. Folks, I want to leave you with two concluding points. Take these home with you. Remember them, write them down, put them on your mirror, your refrigerator, the top of the commode. I don't care, wherever you're most likely to see it. Years ago, a couple, we were really good friends with them. She came up to me on Sunday morning. She says, I really liked that article in last week's bulletin. I put it on Luke's desk so he'd be sure and see it. I started laughing. She said, what are you laughing at? I said, I know where Luke's desk is. It's behind the commode, isn't it? She said, yes, on the top of the tank. That was his desk. I don't care where you put it, but remember it. This world is not your home. Don't expect it to be. Those of faith are but pilgrims here journeying toward a heavenly home. Remember what Jesus said when he left his disciples. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. We are pilgrims here. We are sojourners. Go back and read Ephesians 2 verses 13 through 22. I'm not going to take time to read it all. But the idea put forth so very clearly in that passage, this world is not our home. We need to remember that. We need to stop expecting all the comforts of home in this life. For us as Christians, they're not here. We're camping toward Canaan land. When you go camping, or at least when I was a kid when you went camping, you left all the comforts of home behind. There was no air conditioning. The only running water was in the creek. The only bathroom was behind the tree. All those comforts of home were left behind. Folks, our comforts of home are not here. They're not found in this life, and we need to stop expecting them to be. We're enduring this life with perseverance, knowing the surpassing glory of the next life. So, number two, when we realize that this world, with all of its flaws, with all of its failures, with its futility, is not our home, then we need to act accordingly. We need to think accordingly. We need to live differently than this world and those of it. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, notice verses 11 and 12. Verse 10 told us that this world and all therein is going to be burned up. He says in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What I hope this means to you is what it meant to me. This world is not my home. I need to stop expecting it to be and to have all the comforts of home, because I'm not a child of this world. I'm not a product of this world. I'm a child of God, begotten of Him through His Word, living for His purposes, not this world's. How can I expect this world to be my home? How can I expect it to be faultless, fair, fulfilling, and anything other than doomed? I can't, because it's not my home, and it's not yours either. I don't mean to depress you. I don't mean to discourage you. But I think these truths, I hope these truths, even as they have helped me to overcome the discouragement and that feeling of disheartenedness, help you to realize it's the way it is. It is what it is. It can't be anything different because it's the world. But there's something very different in Christ, not only in this life, but especially in the next. Are you ready for that? If not, and we can help you, you come while we stand. While we sing.